morning, church, and welcome. Well, praise God. We're at the end of June already. This is the last Sunday in June, and can you believe it? The days are starting to get shorter again. Time goes by so quickly. Anyways, we're here today to gather together to learn and grow more in our knowledge and understanding of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So how many of us are ready to be blessed by the Word of God today? We always have to remember God's Word is always a blessing, always brings blessing. It should never bring condemnation into our lives. And this morning I hope I have a word that will help us to maybe receive more of the blessing that God wants to get into our lives. Amen. So last week, we're just going to kind of pick it up a little bit before we go on. I had emphasized or brought out of the scriptures how important it is to have a relationship with our Heavenly Father. It's not really optional. It is the Christian life. I said that Christianity is not belonging to a church denomination or, you know, it's not what you do. It's not that you follow a certain rule of or lists of rules and regulations. Christianity is actually a relationship. It's knowing God, knowing who the true God really is, right? And last week I brought out the importance of knowing God as our Father, as our Abba, not just Father, but Abba Father. Abba is more, it's more of an endearment. It's what little Charlie would call Donnie, Daddy. He's not going to say Father. He's going to say Daddy. It speaks of a closer, even a closer relationship, right? And so it's very important for us to understand and to see God as our Daddy Father. And I did say this last week, that this relationship with God can be closer and more intimate than any relationship that you have on the earth. That's hard for us to understand. That it can be closer. Why? Because we saw through the Word of God that we have been given the Spirit. In fact, we are one in that Spirit. And so, of course, we have the ability to fellowship with God, to know the heart of God. The Bible tells us we even have the mind of Christ. And when you read that, outside of understanding all the rest of it, it's like, I have the mind of Christ. It really doesn't make a lot of sense. But yes, we do have the mind of Christ. In fact, the Amplified says, we do hold the thoughts, the feelings, and the very intents of the heart of Jesus himself. We hold that. We understand that. We have it in our heart. So we have the mind of Christ. So it's very possible that we can have this connection with God, a closer connection than anyone else on the face of the earth. Not only is it possible, but the Bible teaches us it's the very desire of God's heart for us to have this relationship with him. John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24 says this. Here Jesus said to the woman at the well, remember when he met the woman at the well, who was a Samaritan woman? In verse 23, he says, the hour is coming and now is. When the true worshipers, actually before Jesus said this statement, the woman said to him, it has been said that, you know, you say that we should worship in Jerusalem. It's the only place to worship. And so she's debating about where they should worship. So to her, worship was an act. It was a form. And it was important as to which place you worship. And really, Jesus has come to do away with all of that. Because he says the hour is coming and now is. When the true worshipers will worship God or worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. Those that worship him in spirit and in truth. So the Father is seeking such that will worship him in spirit and truth. Now seeketh in this scripture simply means desire. Remember I said God's greatest desire is for you to know him as God. Now, knowing God is, all of that is part of worship. So it's God's greatest desire for us to worship him in spirit and truth. Now, in order for you to worship God in spirit and in truth, guess what? You have to know him first. Even Jesus, backing up in the same chapter 4, he says, you know not what you're worshiping. People know not what they're worshiping. They're told they must worship, so they sing songs and they bow and they do all kinds of religious form. But there's no power in it. There's no life in it because they know not what they're worshiping. God is seeking such those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. You can't do that without knowing him, without having that intimate relationship with him. So the word worship actually is the word proskuneo. I think that's how you pronounce it, pros or proskuneo. And it means, you know what it means? It means to kiss like a dog licking his master's hand. Exactly what it means. To kiss like a dog kissing or licking, pardon me, the dog licks the master's hand. In fact, the latter part of this word, tikuneo, is from the word kuen, which actually means a dog. So part of the word worship means dog. And so I'm trying to paint a picture of when the Bible tells us we must worship. It's like a dog. You think of a dog. You know, no wonder they call it man's best friend. Because a dog is so faithful to his master. A dog doesn't ever hold back. A dog usually will lick the master's hand even after the master has hit him. A dog is a very loyal and faithful friend. And you know, because of the nature of a dog towards his master, I believe that's why we call dogs man's best friend. It's because of his loyal nature towards his master. Now, you also have to remember that a dog and man are two totally different species. Right? I mean, I hope you don't think we're the same. We're on two different planes or levels. You cannot commune with your dog, Joshua. You can't commune with Grover the way you can commune with your wife. I surely hope not. And yet, in spite of all of that, there is a very close communication between a master and his dog. Very close. Now, we might look at it in the same aspect with God. We're on two totally different planes. And we think, how, it would be like Josh saying, how am I going to communicate with this dog of mine? How can I communicate? But you know what? There's that connection. There's that connection. And that's why I believe all of this is combined in the word worship. There is a connection. And in verse 24, we're told that God is a spirit. That tells us that God is on a totally different level than we are. God is a spirit. And that answers, you know what? That answers so many questions we have in life. Just that one understanding. God is a spirit. And you know, we were talking about that at Bible study the other night with the girls. Why, you know, why didn't God just come down and pazoo, here I am. Shabam. You know why? Because, you know, he wanted people to know who he was. He's not trying to hide anything. He wants us to have the knowledge. He wants us to all get saved. He wants us to all have eternal life. This is eternal life, to know the only true God. Why didn't God just show himself, you know, to all of creation? Would there have been anybody who actually saw him that would doubt that he was God? I don't think so. When we see him in all of his glory, wouldn't that have been the easy way? You know, rather than, you know, hide away and, you know, and people are supposed to seek and until we see the truth and, oh, Jesus is God. No, you know, the answer to that is really, first and foremost, God is a spirit. The spirit can't commune with flesh. We can't see God. He's invisible to us because we're in a flesh body. So we always got to remember in God's dealings with us and his ways on the earth. A lot of times we're confused because we think, well, wouldn't it have been easier to do it this way? Or why didn't you do this? It's usually the answer is because God is a spirit. God is spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And the word must, it says they must worship him. The word must, I looked it up, it actually means it is necessary for those who worship to worship him in spirit and in truth. Otherwise, your worship is in vain. It's just a form. It's like repeating repetition, repetitious words that have no meaning, carry no weight. And we want our worship to carry weight. So the first thing I want to bring out of this is God is a spirit. He is not flesh and blood like you and I are. And that's the reason, one of the main reasons, why he remains a mystery to a lot of people. Because he's not flesh and blood. He is a spirit. We, for the most part, I'm not just talking about me, but I'm talking about the entire world. We see this natural world as our reality. This is the real thing. In fact, we see it as far more real than the spirit world. And in fact, there is people in this world who don't even believe there is a spirit world. And yet those who live in this natural world, which we all do, if you're in the flesh, you're in this natural world, and enjoy the things of this world, don't realize that everything you see in the natural, everything we have, everything we experience, comes from the spiritual. Right? I mean, I know that scientists are trying to prove that everything came with a big bang and it was all natural, right? It all came from the natural. But it didn't. Everything we see is God's handiwork and God is a spirit. So everything we see came from the spirit world. John 1:3 says, all things were made, Gospel of John, 1:3 says, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Who is him? Jesus. And in him was life. Jesus was the life. Jesus birthed the natural world. Jesus was the word. God said, let there be light, and there was light. He created the world with his words. Through faith we understand, Hebrews 11:3. Through our faith we understand that the worlds, or the things of this world, that's what that means. The worlds were framed by the word of God so that things which are seen with the natural eye were not made of the things which do appear. In other words, this earth is not, this building, it is not made of the things which appear to our natural eyes. God created all things with his word. In other words, all things in the natural came from the spirit or the spiritual. They were given birth, so to speak, through the spirit. By faith, we believe that the world was created by God's word. Like I said, God spoke and it was. And the Bible tells us that the word of God, or the words Jesus said in the gospel, the words that I speak, they are spirit and they are life. Those who worship must worship in spirit and in truth. The words that I speak, they are spirit and they are life. I'm going to tie this all together as we go along. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us. The life of God became flesh. The words that he speaks are life. The word of God was Jesus. And he put on a flesh body, and he came and he dwelt among us. So what I like to say is the life of God, the life, the spirit, became a flesh man who was Jesus. And in verse 18, it says in John as well, says that no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. He has brought him to light. Jesus is the only begotten. Jesus was the exact image of God. He is the revelation of the truth of the true God. Point is, God, who is a spirit, had to become a flesh man in order to reveal himself to us, because we are flesh. Right? We understand that. And you and I, as flesh, cannot come into contact with God, because he is a spirit. We cannot see the Spirit with our eyes. We can't see God. The Bible just told us, no man has seen God at any time. We can't touch God. He's a spirit. He's invisible. We cannot comprehend him. The natural cannot comprehend the spiritual. It's very difficult. And like I said, this is why we struggle with our relationship with God. All of these little things come into play. We cannot come up to God's level. So God came down to ours. God came down to our level. He became flesh. He humbled himself and became a man. Why? So that he could show us who he really is. Because we could not comprehend God in spirit. We can't. But we can see him in the face of Jesus Christ. We can know him in the face and in the words of Jesus. Amen. So no man has seen God at any time. What about Adam? Come on. Your brain's moving this morning. Think about it. Did Adam see God? It says no man. And I looked up the word no man, and it means no man has ever seen God at any time. Remember, God spoke those words to Moses and said, no man can see my face and live. So did Adam, you know, we're taught that, you know, Adam walked in the cool of the day with God. He talked with God. I mean, there's songs written about it. But did Adam see God? You know, the Bible doesn't tell us that Adam actually saw God. I looked back there again yesterday. I was reading and reading. You know, what about Adam? It does not say he saw God with his natural eye. You had to understand his natural eyes weren't even open until after he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But it simply says this: Adam heard the voice of God walking. His voice was walking. Adam heard the voice of God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And then it says, and Adam hid from the presence. So I believe that Adam experienced the presence of God, but he actually didn't see God. I don't believe Adam actually saw God, where he could have sat down and written a detailed description of what he saw. And Jesus again says in John chapter 6, verse 46, not that any man has seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. Who's in the bosom of the Father? Jesus. He's the only one that has seen God's face. Now, why is this so important? Why am I spending time even bringing this out of the scriptures, that no man has seen God at any time? Well, to me, it speaks of the awesomeness of who God really is. If you can't even see him, who is this God? Like, wow, that puts him so high up. He is so far removed from who we are and where we are. And no man has ever seen him. No man. This is important. To me, it speaks of the awesomeness of God, the very majesty of who he is, the glory, the brilliance that must come with him. You know, I mean, are we going to see him someday? Yes. But right now, we can only imagine who God really is and how glorious he really is. God is spirit, And I'm trying to say to us this morning, spirit is so far beyond the natural. And that's why the Apostle Paul says, why? Why do you fool around in the flesh? You are now, you're not in the flesh anymore. You are now in the spirit. If you only knew the glory, the majesty, the power, just the awesomeness of the spirit that you now are. So the spirit is so far beyond what we see or understand in the flesh and with our flesh. And unlike Adam, who communed with God at the end of each day, we can commune with him all day. He resides on the inside. This awesome, this glory, this majesty of who God is, the Spirit of God, lives in us. That's why the Bible says, arise, shine. I mean, do you know who's living on the inside of you? The glory, the majesty. But in order for us to understand God's ways, we must see beyond the natural world and see according to the Spirit. See how God sees. Remember last week we went through 1 Corinthians chapter 2 where I said that no one knows the Spirit of God except the Spirit of God. No one knows God except the Spirit of God. And no one knows a man except the spirit of man that's in him. But you have not received the spirit of the world, but you have received the Spirit of God, that you might know God. You might know the things he has freely given you. Spirit of God lives in you. And then it goes on to say that, but the spirit, the things of the spirit are foolishness to the world. Foolishness, because they are spiritually discerned. They can't understand spiritual things, but you can. And it's, and in understanding spiritual things, we're understanding God's ways, who God is. That's part of knowing God. That's part of eternal life, is understanding God's ways. And God's ways are much higher than our ways, because the spirit is much higher than the flesh, the natural. And so we need to see things and understand how God sees things. This morning I want to speak to us about something that is in the spirit, but very real on the earth. And it's called the curse. Now, first of all, can you see the curse? Can you see it walking down the street and say, oh, Tori, dope over there, I see the curses over there at the end of the street. Can you feel it? You can feel its effects, but you cannot see it. And so let's say, and I'm going to call the curse a spirit, a spiritual evil. The curse is a spirit. You can't see it. Even when God pronounced, or God said there was a curse on the earth after, you know, surely you're going to die. You didn't see any difference. Adam and Eve didn't fall over dead. The curse didn't come walking in through the garden as a being or an entity. So the curse is spiritual. It's of the spirit. So it's evil. It's not something we can see with our natural eye or smell or touch. And everything that we see around us that we call the curse, which is death, dying, and destruction, is not the curse. I guess it is the curse, but it's really the result of the curse. It's the result of the curse. Now, the curse simply means to miss the mark. Adam and Eve missed the mark. They did not come up to God's standard of righteousness. Why? Because they decided to do it on their own. I can live according to, you know, how could I explain this? It's like raising your children, helping them, being there to instruct them, giving them the things they need. And all of a sudden, one day he comes to you and says, okay, that's it. I'm out of here. I don't need your help anymore. I can do it on my own. Don't bother contacting me. I don't need you anymore. I have enough understanding now, enough that I know enough about life that I can make it on my own. And he leaves. And that's kind of, you know, for a lack of not understanding how to explain it, that's kind of what Adam did and Eve. It's like, okay, God, we just ate from the tree of the knowledge of good. We know right from wrong now. Now we can make it on our own. And so they left God and decided to do it on their own. Now, there is no other life but God. And by turning their back on God and trying to do it on their own, death came in, because God said, surely the day that you eat of that tree, you're going to die. And so they set the curse in motion. They missed the mark. they could never be righteous. They could never be holy enough or live up to the standard that God's life requires. And in doing so, the curse of death came in. So the curse was kind of like a spirit of death that came over the whole, not only Adam and Eve, but over the whole earth. All of flesh became cursed, or it was under the curse. So curse is a spirit, and I believe when I think about it, I believe it this way: the spirit of it is a spirit of death and destruction. The spirit of death, like I said before, everything's passing away. Under the curse, everything is passing away. The earth is passing away. Your flesh body, which is still in this earth, is passing away. Everything's passing away. It's dying. You know, some things take a little longer than others, but everything eventually passes away. And the place will know it no more. So that's kind of the curse, how I see the curse. Now, it's a spirit. We don't really see it with our natural eye. But you know what? There's lots of things in this world we don't see. But we feel it's the results of it. Like, for example, gravity. Do you see gravity? Oh, I can't get out of bed this morning because I don't see any gravity around. So I'm going to tie myself to the bed. No, you don't see gravity. Yet we feel its effects all day long. Without gravity, we'd all be floating around in the air. Electricity. Do you see with your natural eye electricity? No, but you feel its effects. And if you touch a live wire, you're going to feel it. And so we believe all these things exist, even though we can't see them. And yet when we talk about the things of God and the Spirit of God and the things that are spiritual, we think, I ain't going to believe it unless I see it. Right? Is gravity real? Yes. Can you see it? No. Then how do you know it's real? So let's go back to the curse. The curse came upon the earth through Adam and Eve in the garden. We just talked about that. Immediately after they ate from the wrong tree, God warned them and he said, in the day that you eat, you shall die. In other words, death came into the camp or into the earth. God did not curse them. People think God cursed them because they disobeyed him. God did not curse them. No, their own sin judged them. The curse came in through their sin. Adam and Eve turned from the life that he freely had given them. The only life that there is, because there's no life outside of God. Remember we read that at the beginning? All things were created by him. Without him, nothing exists. He's the author of all life. Well, when you turn from that, guess what? There's no in between. There's no going off on your own. There's only life and there's death. You either have life or you have death. There's no in between, or I don't want those. I'm going to choose something for myself. No, it doesn't work that way. You either are alive or you're dead. I mean, some people feel like they're only half alive, or some people feel like they're half dead. But really, there's only you choose. In fact, God even said, I put before you this day life and death. You choose. Make the choice. I've given you a choice. Really, I used to say to God, is that really a choice? Who in their right mind would choose death? So through Adam and Eve, they chose death because God said, the day you eat, you're going to die. You're choosing death. And at that moment, man became disconnected from the Spirit of God, which is the spirit of life. And apart from life, there's nothing else but death. Apart from the life of God, there's nothing but death. But you know what I want to bring out this morning and show us, maybe in a spiritual way, is the truth that you and I need to know so much, especially in the hour in which we live today. You and I have been redeemed from this curse. Do we honestly believe we've been redeemed? I can't see my redemption. Can you? But we can feel the effects of it through our faith. We're always waiting to see something before we believe it. But we need to know and understand that you and I have been redeemed from this curse. Let's turn over to Colossians chapter 1, 12, 13, and 14. I want us to read. Colossians chapter 1. giving thanks unto the Father, who hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Remember, when we sinned, we turned away from the life that God freely gives us. Without his life, there's nothing but death. We are now been made through by the Father, who has made us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. What is the inheritance? When you think of the inheritance of the saints in light, what is that? Eternal life. God has made us able to be partakers of his eternal life. We lost life through Adam. But now God has made us able. Who has? This is how he has done it. Verse 13, who has delivered us from the powers of darkness, which is the spirit of death, which is the curse, and he's translated or transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom, who is Jesus, of course, we have redemption. How? Through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. So the word redemption, what does that really mean? You look up that word redemption, it means deliverance. It means salvation. It means to set free. We have deliverance through his blood. Now, in the Old Testament, and remember, we're talking about spiritual things here this morning. I'm trying to open up our eyes to see how God sees, so that we have a better understanding of our redemption. And even though we can't see it, we can believe it of a surety. Redemption through his blood. In the Old Testament, in the book of Leviticus, the children of Israel were commanded what? Not to eat of the blood. God had given them specific instructions, the clean animals, the unclean animals, which we won't get into today, but he did say, do not eat blood. Why? It tells us right there, it says, because the life is in the blood. The life is in the blood. Don't ever forget that. We have been redeemed not with corruptible things such as what? Silver and gold, but by the precious blood of Jesus. The life is in the blood. Did you see the blood? Did you touch it? Did you smell it? The life of Jesus was in his blood. And remember, Jesus said in John 6:63, it is the spirit that quickens. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. The life is in the blood. All these three things tie together. Now I want us to turn over to 1 John chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. We've got the blood, which represents in God's eyes the life, which is the Spirit. 1 John 5:7-8. There are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. That's Father, Son, and Spirit. They are one, right? Godhead, the Trinity. There are three that bear witness in the earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, all the same. The blood is the Spirit. The Spirit is the life. The water represents the word. The words that I speak are spirit and life. You are washed with the water of the word. That means you are purged from all sin. In God, these three all agree in one. They're all the same thing. And you need to have a broader understanding of these three and bring them together in your heart. Because you know what? I can't see the blood, but I have the word. I have the word here, right there. And the Holy Spirit lives in me. And the blood bears witness, and the Spirit bears witness that the blood is the life, or the life is in the blood. And the Spirit and the blood bears witness that the Spirit is life. But even in the natural, if I pour out your blood, your life flows out. I believe your DNA is in your blood. And that's why they cannot separate it. It's what makes you who you are. Your blood is your life. I believe the Spirit is in the blood. You know, we always look like this to see where the Spirit is. I believe it's in your blood. It quickens your whole body, brings to life your whole short-lived, perishable, mortal body. So the blood, what I'm trying to prove here this morning is the blood in the eyes of God represents life. The spirit is life. It represents, yeah, the spirit is life. I mean, if your spirit leaves your body, Tori, you die. The spirit is life. And the spirit is in the blood. And so it is the blood of Jesus that redeemed us, but it is also the life of Jesus that redeemed us, the spirit of Jesus that redeemed us, all the same thing. Now, in the Old Covenant, we see shadows and types of this truth. We spent a couple of weeks with the girls at Bible study in Genesis chapter 6, where God instructed Noah to build an ark. Here we see this truth applied. Noah was told exactly how to build it and with what to build it with. Gopher wood. The word gopher means inflammable. It means it can't burn. And he said, make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms will you make in the ark. Remember, Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And you shall pitch it within and without. What does the word pitch mean? It is the Hebrew word kofar, and it actually means a cover. But figuratively, it means a redemptive price to cover your debt. A redemptive price. And it's actually taken from the word kafar, and that means to cover, to expiate, to placate, to cancel, to cleanse, to forgive, to pardon, be merciful, and purge away. So Noah was commanded to purge, or to pitch, the inside of the wood and the outside. So the pitch is symbolic of life, of the blood. And it is used within and without. What was it there for? To keep out the judgment. To keep out judgment, which really is the curse. Adam and Eve ate. They sinned. Remember, Jesus said, surely the day you eat, you will be judged. Sin. Because every soul that sins, what does the Bible say? Must die. The judgment of one sin is death. So that's why the Bible says, unless you can keep the whole law, you're guilty of all. It doesn't matter if you just break one sin, because just one sin is guilty of death. So, in the story of Noah, we know that Noah and his family were saved from all of the judgment when all of the rest of mankind died. And in verse 7:16 of Genesis chapter 7, verse 16, it says, and God told Noah to take his family into the ark and two of every living species. And it says, and God shut them in, and judgment fell. Then again, and we know that Noah and his family were completely unharmed. They were the only survivors, eight people. Eight stands for new creation. Those of us who are born again are safe. Everybody else will be judged. And then we have the first Passover, which is also symbolic for our redemption or the deliverance from the curse by the blood. In Exodus chapter 12, we know the story. The night the children finally were released from bondage from Egypt, which is actually symbolic of us being released from sin and death. Here is a picture, really, of our final deliverance from this curse. The blood of the Lamb was told, Moses commanded the people, you each take a lamb, and on the specific day of that month, or at a certain time, you kill that lamb. You take the blood and you apply it to the doors of your home, to the lintel or the doorposts of your home, and go inside. There again, God shut them in. It's important. Close the doors. Close your doors. And when the curse of death comes, or when it came, we know what happened. It passed over them. That's why it's called the Passover. And that is actually the communion, the Passover. In other words, it could not enter the homes. Now, we have to remember that the life of Jesus is in the blood. I want to tie this all together. And where this life is, there can be no death. And I was in prayer last week, and I was praying about a certain thing. My mind was, you know, I was praying in the Spirit, and of course, my mind was kind of wandering, different things. I was thinking of this, thinking of that. And all of a sudden, I heard the voice of the Spirit in my heart very strongly as I was contemplating Jesus, because I was taking communion, and I was contemplating the cup and the bread, and the Holy Spirit spoke these words into my heart, and I want to share them with you because it was so real, and it was so lifting and revealing, and all he said to me was, the curse stops here. The curse stops here. The next time you see a curse and you're, because I mean, the curse that's all around us, we see it every day. I mean, people are dying left, right, and center of all kinds of terrible diseases. And it seems like they're getting, you know, it's younger and younger. There's problems that are going on today that didn't go on years ago. And the curse seemingly seems to be coming worse. So fear can enter your heart. But you know what? The curse stops here. It doesn't matter what only with my eyes am I going to see and behold the reward of the wicked. No evil shall befall me. No plague can come nigh my dwelling. The curse stops here at my doorpost. And you need to see that. Why? Because of the blood. You have been sprinkled with the life because the curse is just death. And when the curse comes along and sees life, stops. Death can never overpower life. You need to tell yourself that. You need to remind yourself every day, the curse stops here. It might be out there. My neighbors might have this and that going on, but it stops right here. And I saw that in the Spirit. It was like, whoa, we really need to know that because of the blood. Just like the children of Israel, they were inside the houses. And God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. The word pass means skip, hop. You know, this confused me. I was telling Cameron this morning that I think that's why I didn't sleep very well last night. This was going around and around and around in my head. I was trying to bring it into the truth that I know about God. Because I always say this, God has no death. And the way the scriptures are written, it makes us think that God came and killed all those people. He's the one who took the plague of, he took the death, and he went into these houses, and the firstborn in every house was killed. But that didn't sit well with me because I know God has no death to give. And I was praying for understanding, Lord, and I knew there was something about when I see the blood. When I see the blood, I see life. Because the blood is the life. When I see the blood, I see the Spirit of life. That's what God sees. When he looks at you, Joshua, he sees the blood. He sees life. And I was confused about this. I'm thinking, okay, what really does that mean? And how do we tie this all together? Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 20, and we're going to close with the next two scriptures. Proverbs 20, verse 8. So the Bible makes us think that God is the one that curses and kills, and yet I believe God has no death. He is life. In him, the Bible says in the 1 John, there is no darkness at all. So if there's no darkness, Proverbs chapter 8, 20. I'm in the wrong chapter here. 20, verse 8. A king that sits in the throne of judgment scatters away all evil with his eyes. When I see the blood, did God, first of all, let's answer this question. Did God see the blood on the other houses? No. And when he looked at them, what happens when life looks at death? It destroys. That's why God said in Exodus 33, when Moses said to God, God, show me your glory. And God said, no man has looked on the face of God and lived. I cannot show you my face. It's not that God doesn't want to reveal his face to you. But as long as you're in this flesh body, as long as you're in the flesh, in the earth, no man can see my face and live. And so when God looked, what happens? The sin is judged. But when he looked at the house, when he saw the blood, he saw life. His judgment, the life was already there. His judgment couldn't come. So even just God, by how is it that if God were to show himself to you, you would die immediately? Why? Because your flesh, he's perfect, he's holy, it would just swallow you up because you are not. And so when God looked at those houses, death came in to those who were not perfect. It wasn't that God sent in death or he killed these people. All he had to do was look. But when he saw the blood, he saw life. When God looks at you today, he sees life. No judgment can come near you. Why? Because you have life. You have the Spirit. And you need to know, and you need to confess it every day, the curse stops here. And that has got such a huge connotation attached to it. The curse stops here. I don't have to be afraid of the things the world is afraid of. These curses cannot come past my door. I am shut in. He is my dwelling place. I am abiding in the secret place of the Most High. Under the shadow of the Almighty, I will abide, against whose power no enemy can withstand. No curse can come close to you. It stops right here. You need to see that. We need to walk free of that. We need to be bold and confident that the curse cannot come underneath our doors, come creeping in, like we've seen the show. I've seen the show of the plagues, and I remember they depicted the curse as this black cloud that came swarming down the street, and it would go up into each house, and it would go underneath the doors, and it would, you know, I mean, it was actually probably a good depiction of it, right? And of course, when they came to the doors of the ones with the blood on it, we'd just kind of pass by and go on to the next one, but you need to see that. We need to use our imagination, and that's what God does. That's how he gets truths into your life. See that flowing and see it coming up, maybe coming to your doorstop. It looks like it's coming. It's like, no, it stops right here. See that. See that decisive stop. It cannot touch you or your family. It cannot come in through that door because of the blood, the life. And when you have that understanding, you will have much more confidence when you stand and you declare things in your own life, because the curse stops here. That's it. And if there is a curse, you need to get it rid of it by simply speaking. When we speak the word is life, it is spirit. And the blood, really what you're doing, it is symbolic of placing the blood over it. And when I see the blood, I pass over. No judgment, no more judgment. Why? Because Jesus Christ took all of our judgment. And every time you think of the blood of Jesus, think of the life of Jesus. Jesus poured out his life in your place. We deserve death. He gave up his life to take our death. And that life that he gave up was in the blood. And that is the cup of the new covenant, the covenant of his blood that will be for all time. The covenant God made with Jesus, not you. You had nothing to do with the covenant. We are just the beneficiaries of his inheritance. Amen? Amen. So I hope that helps us a little bit more to have a better understanding of us being redeemed. Galatians 3:13 says that we have been redeemed from the curse because Jesus Christ became the curse for us. We've been redeemed from death and destruction because Jesus became death and destruction when he hung on that cross. So that the Spirit of life, did you ever read the rest of it? He became that so that we could now receive life. He took death that we could receive life, which is the Spirit of God in us, Spirit of life. And so we are forever, ever safe from eternal darkness or damnation. But by our understanding of what we have, we can experience more and more of the eternal life that we already have on the inside of us. If we don't know that the curse, we've been redeemed from the curse, we're going to open up our doors wide. We're not going to close our doors on it, are we? We open it up wide. And every time you have a pain in your body, you can know that's the curse at work. Every time you see something that is not of God's blessing, you can know that's the curse. And you can think in your mind, the curse stops here, now. Not tomorrow, not next week, but right now, because I have the blood. And when you take a stand in the blood and in your understanding of it, the curse will, it has to. Don't be like Balak and Balaam, it says, who thought they could curse something God had blessed. God has blessed us with the blessings of Abraham. And we need to take a stand simply because we know it's the truth. We can't see the blood. We can't see redemption. We can't see any of it. But it's real. And we just trust it and know it's real. And take that stand. And remember, the curse stops here. I want you to write that down. Because that was directly from the heart of God. When you think of your home, your life, the curse stops there. It cannot enter my home, cannot enter my life. Amen? Amen. We're going to have communion.